we went back through the scriptures and we saw that Paul, who was Saul before he became Paul, he'd had an encounter with God. He was miraculously saved, and then God miraculously called him into the ministry. How he miraculously had a revelation from God what the gospel was. So he was saved, he was set apart, and he was sent out to preach the good news. And he reiterates, it was all done by God and not by man. And if you missed it, it's on our website, and I encourage you to go back and have a listen so that you keep up to date with where we're going through the book of Galatians. And so the reason that Paul's background is so significant is because it qualified him. It qualified him to write this letter and to bring correction and really rebuke to these churches. And he wasn't happy. So we'll go on with today's message, but first we'll just pray and lift it up to the Lord. Father, we just thank you that as we go through these gospel messages and these letters, Lord, that you speak to us as a church, that you speak to us individually, Lord God. And I thank you for all the things that you show us and bring out from the church back then to the church today. And we commit this word to you. Let it be your word going out today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Paul talks a lot about the gospel, okay? And as you know, the world for the past 2,000 years has messed up the definition of the gospel. Different groups have risen up and produced their own gospel, their own rules, but they're different to what the Bible actually says. And when Paul talks about the gospel, it's important for us to know exactly what that means, because this is the crux of his argument. He's defending the gospel. So if someone asked you, what is the gospel? Let's have a look. This is what it is. It's the good news. And we've got a slide just so you can remember what that is. That's okay. I'll read it. And Jean, here it is. No Other Gospel. That's the title. Here it is. The message that Jesus paid the penalty of our sin when he gave his life on the cross, and that all we need to do is to have eternal life is to believe and trust that his sacrifice was enough. And that's the essence of the gospel. It's actually very simple. It's all been done for us. So with that definition in mind of the gospel, we're going to start reading from verses 6 to verse 10. So verse 6, here we go. I am astonished that you, this is Paul talking, that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For I now seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So now we're going to unpack those scriptures and just see what Paul is actually saying in that section there and why he's defending the gospel. So we're going to go to verse 6 and we'll start there. It's the next slide, yep. I am astonished, he says, that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Other versions say, I am amazed. I am astonished and extremely irritated, one said. That was the Amplified. I am shocked, is another description. I marvel. But he says, I am astonished that you are deserting him who called you. He couldn't believe it. He was so amazed. They were actually turning away from the gospel, which meant they were sort of reversing the grace of God in their lives. They were going backwards, back to bondage, back to legalism, instead of standing in the freedom that we've been given. And Paul was so shocked that it would happen so soon. And there are also some pretty important issues in here, two of them. Two key phrases. One of them is that they were deserting him who called you. And the other one is a different gospel. And these are the two things here that stand out in this verse. Notice who's being deserted here. They're not deserting one another. It says they are deserting him who called you. They're deserting God here because they're opening their hearts to a different gospel. A different gospel to what Paul had brought to the church when he started all those churches in Galatia. And this was an incredibly serious charge. And also to tell them that they were deserting God is a pretty brave thing to say to someone, isn't it? But remember that Paul had brought this gospel to this region of Galatia. And these people, they'd gotten saved and the churches had started up in the region there and they were moving along. And then some Jews from Jerusalem followed up on Paul's work when he wasn't there. They came in and they began to tell people that, hey, in addition to believing in Jesus, there's more. There's more to be saved. And they were saying that you must submit to the rite of circumcision as God commanded the Jews, and you must follow or keep the law of Moses. And that's what you have to do in order to be saved. So this was contrary to what Paul had been telling them. And Paul, again, is astonished at how quickly that they were believing this. Now, I guess, if you look back to the first Christians, they were Jews. All they knew was the law, the temple worship, the rituals, the rites and the ceremonies, the rite of circumcision. That was all they knew. They knew the covenants that God had made with the Jewish people. And it wasn't easy transitioning to just believe in the one that God sent, Jesus, and that it was enough. So what exactly was the law of Moses? Well, we're going to just going to show you quickly. The law of Moses was also known as the Mosaic law, and it refers to the laws that were given to the Israelites by God and through Moses. Primarily, these are found in the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And collectively, they were known as the Torah. Now, the law of Moses comprises of a collection of laws and rules and regulations believed to have been revealed to Moses on Mount Sinai. These laws cover a wide range of aspects of life, including religious observances, ethical conduct, and social justice. The Ten Commandments were a foundational part of the law of Moses, and they are a set of moral and religious principles that served as a basic for ethical and religious behaviour. The law of Moses included both ceremonial laws relating to religious practices, ethical laws relating to moral behaviour, and the law of Moses played a crucial role in shaping the identity and the culture of ancient Israel, serving as a guide for their religious and social life. Now, if you put all those together, there are over 600 plus commandments in the law. And nowhere does it say that if you keep the law, you will earn salvation. So this is what Paul is coming in with to say, explain that, yes, that was the law, but now Jesus has come and that replaced all that. And all we have to do is believe in him and his work on the cross. I mean, there's a lot of laws there to keep, and we can't keep them. And none of those laws are going to make us ever good enough to earn our salvation. And this is what Paul's trying to say to them. And, you know, if you've come from another denomination or a religious organisation, or even if you've had a different belief system that maybe has been drummed into you, it can be hard to let them all go and to just believe the simple gospel that Jesus is enough. But the answer always comes back to the message that Jesus paid the penalty of our sin when he gave his life on the cross, and that all we need to do to have eternal life is to believe and trust that his sacrifice was enough. And so it can be hard to let go of things that maybe you've been drummed into as a child, or you've been to, you know, different religious organisations, whatever that is. It's hard to just let everything go. But it was sufficient all by itself, because Jesus said, it's enough. And yes, God did give the law, but the law was never meant to be a means of obtaining eternal life. And if you're stuck in a belief system and that you've come from that, you have to let it go. You have to renew your mind and focus on the truth of what Jesus did for each one of us. Because God never said to them that the law, if you keep the law, you'll go to heaven. He didn't promise that. They came up with that all by themselves, the Jews. God said, if you keep the law, I will bless you, and I will bless you in the land. So the belief that somehow the law can save you, or mingling it with the Gospels, defeats the purpose of the law completely. Why did God give the law? Well, Paul explains it in chapter 3, verse 20. He says, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. So by keeping the law or doing works of the law, it's never going to make us justified in the sight of God, because he says it brings knowledge of sin. And the purpose of the law was actually to cause you and I to be aware of our sin. That was the purpose. And one of the reasons that God gave the law is so that we would look at ourselves and realise that we cannot keep them. We cannot do it. There's no way we can keep all that. And it certainly, if we kept a few, is never going to earn us into heaven. So God never gave it to them to go to heaven in the first place. The point is, if I look at the law, I see my sin. And it makes me aware of my sin. That's what the law does. And actually, when you give the law to someone, Paul tells us that it actually awakens sin. And this is really interesting, because Paul uses this kind of a picture in the New Testament, and he says, when I heard the law, sin sprang to life, and suddenly I wanted to do all those things that I should not do. He wanted to do the right thing, but as soon as he was aware, his rebellious nature wanted to do what he shouldn't do. So somewhere in us, when we're told, don't do that, don't touch this, it awakens us to our rebellious nature. And you know, when we're told not to eat that chocolate cake, we want to eat it more, don't we? It makes us want to go out and do it. I mean, you look at schools today, you know, they're taught not to bully. But bullying is at a all-time high now. Bullying, it's terrible. And I heard about this young kid. He was in a seminar at school on drugs and not to take drugs and what it will do to you if you do, not to touch them. What did he do? He went out that day, found someone who had supplied him with drugs, and he tried them. But before this, he'd never even thought of taking drugs. Isn't it interesting? Our rebellious nature says, you can't tell me what to do. And so Paul explains it, that through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And that's what makes this mingling of the gospel and the law so dangerous, because it denies the very purpose of the law, which is to make us aware of our sin. And of course, we know that the law cannot do anything to save us from our sin. And it can't change our sinful condition. It simply measures for us how really rotten we are. You could liken it to the bathroom scales. The scales cannot cause you to lose weight. And if you get on the scales and like, oh dear, what's happened? And then the next day you get back on them, it's either the same or worse, isn't it? Because in 24 hours, those scales have done nothing to help you whatsoever. It will simply help you to measure what you have to do to get the scales back in right order. And it won't do it for me. What a shame. So the law can't help us change, and it can't make us righteous. It just tells us actually how unrighteous we are. So Paul says, stop this mingling of the gospel with the law, because it creates a different gospel, and it's a distortion. And the reason that this is so important for you and I to hear this is because these passages in Galatians, and the era of these Galatians is still going on today in churches all over the world. They've come up with their own gospel because they didn't like the other one. They come up with new things all the time, probably still happening. And in other sectors of Christianity, there are groups that keep adding to the gospel, which Paul calls a distortion, because it's not really the gospel at all. It's not the good news at all. And you know why we call it the good news is because we can have assurance. That's the good news part, that you can know right now that your sins are forgiven without any doubt. And all you have to do is believe it by faith and receive it, because it is a gift and it's a free gift. And we don't get much for free in life, but salvation is a free gift. But if you add some other element, like a workspace program, to the good news, then it all goes out the window and it introduces doubt into the equation. And then you start questioning, well, I'm not really good enough, am I? And that's what it does. It brings in doubt. And I want to just say right here that God's grace and forgiveness does not give us a license to go out and sin, okay? Because you think that you can do what you want and that God will forgive you. Well, that's the wrong attitude, because if we're truly walking in his grace, we shouldn't want to go out and sin. And it's another sermon for another day, but I just wanted to say that it doesn't give us that license to go out, because God, he knows our heart. And the reason that we're confident with our salvation is because it has nothing to do with me or you. It's all his doing, because God sent his son to die, bearing my penalty, my sin, and my shame, and my sickness. He did it, and when he finished doing it, he declared that it was finished. And I think sometimes we have a problem understanding and taking those three words on, it is finished. Unfortunately, when we look at this next slide, there are still religions who speak a different gospel. We know that. This guy here, let's have a look at what he says. In the next slide. He is Spencer W. Kimball, and he's the 12th president of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And he says this: it depends on whether or not you are forgiven and when. It could be weeks, it could be years, or it could be centuries before that happy day when you have the positive assurance that the Lord has forgiven you. That depends on your humility, your sincerity, your works, and your attitudes. Well, I don't think any of us would make it, would we? And with this context, there is no assurance, because it depends now on me, on my attitude. And if it depends on me, then I'll never have that insurance. I'm not the judge. God's the judge. And there's no other gospel. Paul goes on to say in verse 7, not that there is another one, this gospel he's talking about, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Paul calls it a distortion. In the New King James, it calls it a perversion, meaning a corruption of the original meaning or the state of something. And perversion is used today in a sexual sense too, isn't it? And it's not just one or two religions that are distorting and perverting the gospel of salvation that's given to us. There are many. And that's why we should actually read the Bible ourselves to have an understanding of the good news and what's written in it, so that when we hear these other things, we know, because the Holy Spirit in us will go, doesn't sound right to me when we hear a different gospel. But we've got to know what this one says too, don't we? So anything from any other group, even a Christian group, that starts to veer off, pretty soon they will end up with a different gospel. And just to remind us what salvation actually is, I love this quote here. Salvation is performance-based, but here's the key. It's not based on our performance. It was based on Jesus' performance on the cross. It was all dependent on Jesus' performance for you. You can't earn God's salvation by doing enough good stuff. And then he talks about grace, and he says, grace by definition is a gift, God's riches at Christ's expense. God has lavished his love and his salvation, his riches upon us at Christ's expense on the cross. That's grace. And your salvation cannot be merited by your performance. That's beautiful. So Jesus did a finished work, and somehow people have gotten away from the simple instructions that Jesus is enough. And mankind has this insatiable appetite to make difficult what God made simple, to complicate what God makes simple. He made it easy. It's come as you are. You don't have to clean yourself up. Just come as you are. And as you grow and as you learn, you'll begin to clean yourself up because you're doing it with the Lord. And he'll show you what you need to do. And it's good. He does a good work. Verse 8 says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. The NIV says, let them be under God's curse. So what Paul is really saying here is let them be eternally condemned. And that's serious stuff. Notice that he says we. Paul says, he's talking you, me, we. If I start even changing my mind about what I brought to you regarding the gospel, may I even be eternally lost. He includes himself in this statement here. Or even if an angel from heaven preaches a different gospel, which would be pretty amazing. I can't even imagine it. But this is how serious it is. It doesn't matter who it is. If it's contrary to the gospel, Paul's saying, reject it. Let them be accursed. Pretty strong language. And in case you missed that, he repeats it in verse 9. As we have said before, so I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. This means anybody. Because we can tend to be impressed by certain people, you know, if they've got a letter or two after their name or they've done this, done that, written a book, whatever. Paul is saying it doesn't matter who they are. If they start preaching a different gospel, then you must reject it. I've got another quote from John Stott. And he says, we are not to be dazzled, as many people are, by the person, gifts or office of teachers in the church. They may come to us with great dignity, authority and scholarship. They may be bishops or archbishops, university professors, or even the Pope himself. But if they bring a gospel other than the gospel recorded in the New Testament, they are to be rejected. And then he says, the outward person of the messenger does not validate his message. Rather, the nature of the message validates the messenger. Wow. That's beautiful. So it doesn't matter who it is. It doesn't matter. It says if it's the Pope himself or whoever. It doesn't matter. If they're preaching a different gospel, we are to reject it. I remember I went to a school reunion a few years back and I caught up with a girl I went to school with all through primary and high school named Sally, and she lives way up near Queensland now. And she said, we were talking about church and different things, and she said, oh, I'm right. Oh, I know I'm right, I'm right. And I said, how do you know you're right? She said, the priest told me that I'm right. I don't have to worry about anything. And I'm like, well, she's now thinking she's right. But she's not right. I know she's not right. She's not living for Jesus. And so we have to be so careful that we're not telling people the wrong thing, because we're going to be taken to account for that one day. And Paul goes on in verse 10. And he says, for I am now seeking the approval. No, he's sort of asking the question here. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I was still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. You see, these false teachers apparently went to the churches accusing Paul of adjusting his message to please people. They said, you can't trust Paul. He's a people pleaser. You know, when he's with the Jews, he acts like Jewish. When he's with the Gentiles, he acts like the Gentiles, and you just can't trust him. He's not reliable. He's just people-pleasing. But they would have taken those words when Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said, I become all things to all men by all means that I may save some. So they took that out of context and they misinterpreted that to mean that, you know, he's this way with this group and that way with that group. But they took it way out of context, that he was just pleasing them. And Paul's defending and he goes, that's not true. But he says, do you know what is pleasing people or pleasing to people? It's legalism. And yeah, actually it is. Somehow it makes people feel safe. They strive to keep rules because when they do, now they feel that they're good enough. And yep, God will see how good and what I did and all those things I'm doing and all the things I'm going to do. And that is the message that is appealing to most of the world's religions today. But Paul explains in Romans why he's so strong on his explanation of the gospel and his defence of it. And he tells us this in Romans 1, 16 and 17. He said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, and the righteous shall live by faith. So Paul is not only not ashamed of the gospel, he's defending it because it's the power of God for salvation. And if you mix it with other things, there's no longer any power in it, and it becomes your power because you're in control of it now and you've diluted it with something that you have to do. You know, we were once unrighteous, but we're not anymore, you know, because Jesus did that on the cross for us. Let's just remind ourselves. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, he says, for our sake, that's all of us, he made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. So we are righteous now. We're not dirty, rotten sinners anymore. We are the righteousness of God through Christ. You remember who you are and you walk tall with that. And if you've received by faith salvation that God has gifted to us, then you are now righteous. Not because of anything you did, by the way, because Jesus made you righteous. And you now have right standing with God through Jesus. We're nearly done. And it's only by faith that you are declared righteous in God's sight. That's the gospel. That's what we must defend. And here we are in what we believe to be the last days of the last days. And if there was ever a need or in a time to defend this gospel, it's now. Forget about all the junk. Forget about it. Let's just get down to the word, the scriptures. Hey, what does the word say about that? Let's not deviate from that. And boy, do we need to do that in these last days. You know, Jesus spoke prophetically about this gospel being proclaimed to the whole world. Look what he said. Matthew 24, he says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to the nations, and then the end will come. For this to be a pure and true gospel, we have to cut out all the religiosity, cut out all the traditions of man, take away everything that man made, and don't add anything to the gospel and come back to the truth. This is the gospel, and it will be proclaimed throughout the entire world before Jesus comes again. Even on the internet today, it can be a tool of the enemy, but God can also use it. And there are so much out there on the internet, so many good things, that the gospel's going all around the world that they wouldn't have otherwise if we didn't have it. But again, be careful. There are false gospels on the internet too. So you have to discern and make that decision. Is this good news? Does this line up with God's word? If not, reject it. Be careful. And you know, last thing, there is a hunger for people to know the simple truth of God's word, that Jesus is enough. And we saw that in the prophecy that Jesus said that this gospel will be proclaimed throughout the entire earth in the last days. And we're seeing that happen. And we are a part of it. And that's exciting. Amen. Amen. Thank you. So...